the message today is about having that heart for God, that zeal, that fire for the Lord. And we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And so if you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, we'll begin in verse 4, chapter 7, verse 4. I'm in the New King James Version. We're going to go verse 4 through 11. We'll concentrate quite a bit on verses 9, 10, and 11. And the title of the message is A Zeal for God. And so you may be in here this morning and you may be on fire for the Lord, but you want to increase that fire, or you want to make sure that you're taking steps to maintain that fire for the Lord. And that's what today's message will do. So let's start in verse 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, "Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort or consolation with which he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire," it's very important right there, "of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." Verse 8, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter," or made you grievous, "I do not regret it. Though I did regret it," that was because it was hard to write, "for I perceive that the same epistle that made you sorry, though only for a while," now watch this, "now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might not suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence or sincerity it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And God, we pray that you would open the ears, our ears, our spiritual ears, and our spiritual eyes, Lord, to see the wonderful truths that are in these verses. God, we pray that we would have a zeal for you on a daily basis. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to tell a quick story about my mother, and I asked her this morning if I could share this. And my mom has the gift of mercy, and I think that's where my twin sister got it, because she has the same gift. But years ago, when my mother was 12 years old, this would be in 1953. Don't do the math. I didn't think about that, Mama. But she was 12 years old. This is around 1953. There was a little boy in Mom's classroom at school, and he didn't bathe or wash his hair or anything, and just dirty and smelly. And he lived down the road, down below my mother. He lived with his dad by the sawmill. And my mom says that the teacher had warned the little boy one day at school and said, "Until you get cleaned up, you can't come back to school." It was really getting bad. And so on the bus, my mother wasn't quite home yet on the bus, and she looked at the little boy and said, "Won't you get off at our house? My mother's not home yet, and I'll clean you up." And so the little boy got off, and my mom carried the little boy in the house and took him to the kitchen sink, cleaned him up, washed his hair, and all that good stuff. And my mom says that whenever her mother got home, she walks in the house, and there's that little boy with her facial cream all over his face. Mama said he had freckles. I guess y'all decided to try to get rid of those. I'm not sure. And so my grandmother told the little boy about Jesus and shared the cross with him and shared Christ with him. And but by the way, just for the record, Grandma was not real happy with the fact that he got cleaned up in her kitchen sink where she prepares food. And so, Mama, I appreciate that about you. And she's always had such a big heart and a love for others and a desire to do for others. And that little boy needed cleaned up so that he could be back in school. You and I need cleaned up. You may be alive. That little boy was alive. You may be alive. You may be a Christian and been born again, but you need cleaned up. And look at chapter 7, verse 1. He says, therefore, having these promises. Now, he's speaking of the promises in the last part of chapter 6. He says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, he's talking to Christians. Now, look at what he says. He says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Doesn't mean dirt and we need to wash our hair. It means the sins of the flesh, things that you're doing tangibly of the flesh. It could be a number of things. And of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In other words, taking God so serious that we take sin serious. And so the Apostle Paul is saying to Christians, he's saying you need a bath because he's aware of the sin that was taking place, by which is the reason that he wrote 1 Corinthians. Now, he had paid the Corinthians a visit prior to writing 1 Corinthians, and that didn't go so well. So he writes the letter of 1 Corinthians, and it's very heavy because he's having to confront them with a number of sins. Things that are happening in the church that shouldn't have been happening. And Paul is sorrowful and he regrets having to write it because it's no fun to have to deal with that. Confrontation is never fun, but sometimes it's necessary. And so the Apostle Paul says, my heart is heavy over it. And it is so heavy that later he's in Troas. And while he's in Troas, God has opened a door to where he can preach the gospel. But his heart is so heavy over how they received the letter in Corinth that he can't think. Have you ever been there? Something on your mind and you just can't concentrate? You can't think? And so the Apostle Paul leaves Troas and he heads for Macedonia because he knows that Titus should be leaving Corinth headed towards Troas or Macedonia. Paul can't wait. So he decides, I'm going to Macedonia. I've got to go find him. Well, in God's timing and in God's sovereignty, he runs in to Titus, and Titus says, and I'll paraphrase what he says, but Titus says, hey, Paul, I have some fantastic news from the church of Corinth. Paul's just itching to hear it because he's hoping that the letter didn't make them angry, but the letter made them repentant. And he says, that letter that you sent, let me tell you, Paul, they have stepped up to the plate. They got things right with God, Paul, and they're sorry for their sin, and they wanted me to tell you that they love you and that they are thankful for you, and they're on fire for God. Now, what we're reading right now in chapter 7, basically a whole lot of what we read in the whole book of 2 Corinthians, is in light of what Paul heard from Titus. So if you looked back at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, all the way to chapter 7, verses 4 or so, it's like this big parenthesis. Paul's just expounding some great doctrines in light of their repentance. But now he's kind of back on subject again when we get to chapter 7. And so I'm going to give you some words that you need to write down. I'm going to give you four of them pretty quickly. I want you to see the words first, because I want you to see the sequence of how they tie together when we hit the scriptures here. The first thing on your outline, if you're going to clean up sin in your life, is be real. Daily deal with sin in your life. Be real. Daily deal with sin in your life. There's two things that Paul told them in chapter 7, verse 1. He said, let us cleanse ourselves first from all filthiness of the flesh. He's talking to believers. Those tangibles, those things you can change, those things you're doing that you need to turn and go the other way with. But there's another type sin. You say, well, that I passed the test on that one. I can put a check mark by my name. Oh, but it's this other one. He says, from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. So what are the sins of the spirit? The sins of the spirit are those things kind of like what the Pharisees had. A spirit of legalism. A spirit of bitterness. A spirit of jealousy. It's a spirit that is filthy before God. And God is saying, you're doing good on your tangibles. You're doing pretty good. But your heart is so bitter. Your heart is so focused on everything but me that if you don't clean up that filth on the inside of you, I'm having a hard time relating to you. I want you to have your fire back. I want you to have that zeal back so that your focus can be on me so that I can speak through you and speak to you, and your spiritual ears and your spiritual eyes will be open. And so here they are. Number one, be real. If you're being real, you'll accept the comfort of God. Number one, God comforts. Now, it doesn't mean he coddles us. It means he gives us the promises of his word. He equips us to do his will. That's what it means. Number two, the word of God and the spirit of God confronts us. God comforts us. God confronts us. Praise the Lord that he confronts us. Number three, he convicts us. Convicts. Very powerful word. And then number four, he constrains us. That means he stops what he's trying to change. He brings it to a stop. That's what repentance is called. And then we go a different direction in line with what God is doing in our life. Now, let's unpack these first four real quickly. Look at verse four. He says, great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. In other words, Paul is saying, hey, I'm excited about you because you've repented. I'm excited because y'all have changed your ways. And I'm boasting on your behalf. So don't take me wrong in what I'm saying is what Paul is saying. He's saying, the Lord is leading me to write what I'm writing, but I need you to listen to what I've got to say. He said, I am filled with comfort. They knew that he wasn't comforted when he visited them the first time. They knew that he wasn't comforted when he had to send the letter of 1 Corinthians to them. He said, I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. He's saying, even in spite of all the struggles of ministering to you, despite all the tribulation I've experienced, and trust me, he went through it. Paul went through a lot. He had the scars to prove it for his faith. He's saying, but I have a joy that I can't explain, because he knew he is in the will of God. Let me tell you, side note right here. When you're in the center of God's will, no matter what you're going through, it may be painful, it may not be joyful, there may be lots of tears, but there will be a inner joy when you're in the center of God's will that is inexplicable, can't be explained, because it is the Holy Spirit that is producing it. And it's coming from within, and it's going from without, and it is produced by a miracle of God. Paul had that. Nehemiah says, for the joy of the Lord is my strength. He says, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. But we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. But watch this. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast. Paul was speaking from experience. He was depressed and he was down, even though he had an inner joy, until he heard from Titus the good news that Corinth had changed. He's saying, God will come to your spirit. He will come to your heart if you will let him, if you're willing to be cleansed in the flesh, if you're willing to be cleansed in the spirit, if you're willing, God will come and he will wash you. He will wash you on the inside with his spirit. He will sanctify you by his word. Thy word is truth, and he sanctifies us by his word. He's saying he will clean you up. He will encourage you. He will lift you up. He'll show you and expose the sin that is causing you to stay in the place where you're at. And he'll help you to change from that. So he comforts us. You can write down a note of Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah has been prophesying the 70-year captivity of Israel. And the Lord tells Isaiah, he says, go and tell my people. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her. You see, God's comfort is he doesn't coddle us, give us a soft pillow, and make life easy. That's not comfort. If that was the case, every Christian you know would be in perpetual comfort. But that's not reality. It's not true. The comfort that God brings is a comfort of aligning us and getting us back in alignment with His will, and then bringing the provision that we need, the equipping that we need to carry out His will. And when He gives us that equipping, it gives us a joy, it gives us a peace, it gives us a knowledge of faith. It makes us realize that God's in control of my life. I'm not even in control of it, and this is a joy because I have no idea today what He's going to do. Yesterday was an adventure. I'm looking forward to today. It's going to even be a greater adventure. That's what it means. Secondly, He confronts us. It reminds me, I don't know if y'all have seen the Superman movie entitled Man of Steel. I love Superman. I've loved him ever since I was a kid. I wish I had a cape. And I love the movie Man of Steel, because in the beginning of the movie, Superman is just a little boy, and he's on a school bus. And the school bus is going over this bridge, and it blows out a tire on the back, and it loses control, and it skids off the bridge. It goes down into the river, and it's completely submerged with everybody on it. And Superman, he's just a little boy. Nobody knows he's Superman. He doesn't even really realize himself just how super of a man he is. And so Superman gets out the back door somehow, that bus underwater, and he swims up underneath that bus, and he gets under there, and he comes pushing that bus back up out of the river. And he gets it completely out of the river, and everybody's like, getting a gasp of air. And then the scene turns back, and there's little Superman as a little boy pushing that bus up onto the bank of the river. And that's exactly what God does. He dives underneath us. We're plunging in our sin. We're talking to believers. Believers that have turned away from God, or believers that are backsliding. Believers that are not dealing with the sins of the flesh, not dealing with the sins of the spirit, and they're just sinking and sinking and sinking and sinking, and they're getting where they can't hardly hear the voice of God. There's no desire for the Word of God. And Jesus goes down beneath, and He picks us up, and He begins to lift us out of that mire, and He brings us comfort. That's the picture. Then, once He brings us the comfort, He has to confront us with the problem. Look at verse 8. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. He's saying that letter was tough to write. Though I did regret it, that's what we would say, that letter was tough to write. For I perceive that the same epistle, it's very important, underline that word epistle. He's referring to 1 Corinthians. That same epistle, this letter, that epistle, made you sorry, though only for a while. In other words, in the beginning when they heard it, it grieved them. But God got beneath them and began to lift them and give them a comfort that I'm showing you your sin so that I can show you my will. Until I show you my sin, you can't discover my will. And until you discover my will, you're going to continue in your sin. So there has to be knowledge of the sin. And that's what the Word of God is doing. It's confronting. And you know, I love the saying that Trapp has. He's a commentator. He said, God pours the oil of gladness into our broken hearts. And that's what He's doing. He says in verse 9, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry. He said, it's no fun to me to see you grieve. It's no fun for me to see you become sorrowful. He says, what I rejoice in is this, but that your sorrow led to repentance. Now I want to show you something, because we're going to move to another word. There's confronts, and then there's convicts, and then there's constrains. Right here, the sin has been confronted. Now conviction is taking place. He's saying, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner. When it's a godly manner, it is a sorrow over the sin that is like showing a drowning person a lifesaver. It's like showing a person in a fire an escape route. When a person falls under conviction for sin, there is a desire to run from it. There's a desire. Why? Because I see something that I was blind to in my Savior that I now need to come back to. And so now they're dealing with the sins of the flesh. That could be a million things. It could be addictions. It could be this. It could be loss of control of tempers and emotions. It could be a number of things. You can put a million different things in the category. But he's saying, now that you're getting the sins of the flesh right, let's deal with the sins of the spirit, the bitterness, the anger, the hurt, the problems in the spirit, the fear of not having enough money, fear of not having enough of this, fear of not having that, fear, fear, fear. He's saying, let's get rid of that. And as we get rid of that, what you're going to see is you're going to discover my will. You're going to want to please me. You're going to find yourself having a zeal for God. You're going to be on fire for God, because that conviction is going to do something. It's going to lead you to repentance. And then you're going to experience his constrainment. Look at verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance. Did you see the difference? Look at verse 9. He says, but that your sorrow led to repentance. You see, conviction produces, confrontation leads. So when the Word of God and the Spirit of God confronts our sin, that leads us to repentance. But then it is conviction where we feel the sentence of God for that sin. And he says in verse 10, for godly sorrow produces, see the difference? One leads to repentance, the other one produces repentance, leading to salvation or leading to full deliverance. And he said it's not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. We saw that in Judas. Judas had a feeling of grief when he denied the Lord and when he sold him out. And he sold him out to be arrested. And then he took the 30 pieces of silver, threw them back in the temple. He felt grief, but he didn't have repentance. You see, grief is a feeling. Repentance is a change. See the difference? Grief, you feel sorrow. Repentance, you take what you feel and you put it into action, and there's a change that takes place. You're constrained, you're stopped. It reminds me of this. Weed stop. Weed stop. Have y'all ever used weed stop? Yeah, me too. You hook your water hose to it and you spray it on the weeds. And what it says is it's weed stop for lawns, kills 460 plus weeds. Visible results in 3 hours. That's pretty good stuff. Now, the good news about weed stop, it stops the weeds, but it doesn't hurt the grass. That's the way grace works. That's the way the Holy Spirit works. When we expose the weed to the chemical in this bottle, the weed begins to cease to grow and begins to die. But the grass, which is the good thing, is unaffected. Matter of fact, the grass does better because now the weeds are not pulling from the grass nutrients that should go to the grass. And so what the Holy Spirit does is he brings weed stop. He confronts us. He convicts us. Convicts is when the actual chemical hits the plant. And then there is a change that takes place in the plant. The plant begins to die, the grass begins to grow. See the difference? And so the Holy Spirit does that to you and I. He comes to stop us in our tracks with sins of the Spirit, sins of the flesh, so that we can see his will again, we can get back in line with him again, and we can start following him. Alexander McLaren said this. He was a great preacher of the past. And in his commentary, he says this. He says there was this skeptical man that was really hard to reach for the Lord. He didn't care anything about religion, didn't want to have anything to do with religion. And Alexander McLaren built a relationship with him and invited him to church and said, look, I'm preaching a 4-week series on doctrine of the Christian faith. Why don't you come? The man finally grudgingly accepted. So he began to come. Well, after 4 weeks, the man gets saved and he makes it known to the preacher, hey, I've given my heart to Jesus, and they have this great rejoicing. And he says, tell me, was it one of the messages that I preached that helped you to come to the Lord? He said, well, yes, God used that. He said, but you know what he used the most? And Alexander said, what? He said, after church this past Sunday, I noticed this elderly lady walking down the street from church. She had just left church, and she's struggling along, carrying her belongings, but she had such a joy on her face, and she's just humming and singing as she goes, and I walked up beside her just to walk with her home, just to be of an assistance. She stops. She doesn't know me. She stops, and with the biggest smile, she looked up at me, and she said, sir, I sure hope you know my Jesus as your Savior like I do. He gives me so much joy. He's changed my life, and I have so much hope. I hope you know Jesus like I do. He said, those words sunk in. He said, I got home, and by that afternoon, I was on my knees giving my heart to Jesus. You see, that lady's zeal for God, her fire for God, had caused a fire in his own heart to give his life to God. It's important we have a zeal for God. Now, here's your last four. These are all applications. Be refreshed daily focus on Jesus. They sought, the Corinthians sought his will. That's the first word. They began to worship. That's what I love about church. I love the worship. I love it when Kevin walks up here right at time to start singing. That worship. Number three, they got cleaned up. I'll show you that word in a minute. They washed. They got cleaned up. Washed from a guilty conscience. Washed from all of that fear, all of that hurt. Starting brand new in the Lord. Not a new leaf, but a rediscovery of the fellowship of God. And then number four, they started seeing the wonders of God. Do you see the wonders of God? When you're on fire for God, you're looking for His sovereignty on everything. When you're on fire for God, when you get up in the morning, you don't take nothing for granted. Could be a phone call. Could be a visit you have with somebody. Could be something strange happening at work. You don't take anything for granted because you know when you're on fire for God, God is using my life to glorify Him, and I got to be ready for whatever He's bringing because today is going to be one of them days because I'm on fire for God, and He's going to bring somebody into my life. He's going to do something, and I may not recognize it initially, but 3 or 4 days later, I'm going to see how that dot connected to this dot and that dot connected to this dot. Kind of reminds you of the bones connecting together, the foot bone connected to the hip bone and the hip bone connected to the neck bone, and that's probably an abbreviated style of the body, but it's a picture of how God connects sovereign dots in the life of a believer who is surrendered and submitted to the will of God. And it's important because you can't be on fire for God and practicing sin in your life. That's the purpose of these verses. And so they sought His will, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves they were washed, what indignation, they had a hatred for the sin, what fear, the fear and the worship of God came back, what vehement desire, the zeal came back, what zeal, what vindication, the clearing of the guilty conscience. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. They begin to seek the Lord. They begin to see their lives change. You know, when you're on fire for the Lord, you notice things in creation. You ever notice that? You ever driving down a road and you see things in creation, it just speaks to your heart. The trees blooming right now, that speaks to our heart. Roses or flowers blooming, speaks to our heart. George Beverly Shea, I told you about a song he wrote the other day, but there's another one that he wrote as well. Do you remember the chorus of "Oh, the Wonder of It All"? George Beverly Shea wrote that, and he used to sing a lot of solos for Billy Graham at the Crusades. And George said this, he said, "Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all. There's the wonder of springtime and harvest, the sky, the stars, the sun. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is a wonder that's only begun. Let's wonder and worship and seek His will and watch what God will do." Let's pray. Father, we love You so much. God, we thank You for the fact that You care enough about us that You confront the sin in our lives. And Father, if we ignore Your confrontation, You can bring difficult things into our life to get our to wake us up and get our attention. And Father, we don't want to go to that step. Father, we want to deal with the sin that we all have sin. All of us. None of us are immune to that. All of us have to get cleaned up. We have to have a bath. It's like You told Peter in John chapter 13, Peter says, "Lord, wash all of me." And You said, "I only need to wash your feet, Peter, because you're already clean because of the word that I have spoken unto you." We get our feet dirty in a sinful world, and we need to come to the Lord for cleansing. So, Father, we come to You at this moment, and Father, we ask that You cleanse us. Cleanse us from those sins of the flesh. Lord, we repent of them. We ask for forgiveness. Lord, we ask for forgiveness of sins of the spirit where bitterness, jealousy, all those things that just eat on us like an acid. We confess it to You, God. We want to be clean on the inside. We want to be forgiven and fellowship restored. Lord, we thank You for that. And you may be in here this morning and perhaps you've never given your heart to Jesus. He paid a debt that He didn't owe, and you owe a debt that you couldn't pay. Would you give your heart to Jesus? Surrender your life to Him just like you are, just as Janice sang earlier. Just come to the cross just as you are. Let Him clean you up. You may be in here this morning, and perhaps God has put on your heart, this is the church He wants you to identify with you can do that today. Lord, do in our hearts what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.